Bibles today to the book of Exodus, chapter number 4. I will try in the last few minutes of this class to give you an opportunity to ask me about some of the things that we are doing in our church. I very, very rarely, when I go out to minister somewhere else, talk about the church in Modesto. It's difficult for me to do. I know what it is to pastor a home missions church, the first church I ever pastored. When I went there, we had 12 on our first Sunday morning, and the reason was I had gone out and rounded up some children, or we wouldn't have had 12. And we had church in a little garage on an alley. You had to drive down a muddy, if it was raining, alley to get to where we had service. And I know what it is to be struggling to establish a work in a church and go to a meeting and listen to somebody tell about the hundreds and the revival. And me go back home and try to do everything that they said and just couldn't seem to get the same results and the frustration. So I try to be very careful not to bring that about. However, in this setting this morning, maybe there would be more liberty to do that. And we have been blessed in the church in Modesto. We went there 7 years ago last month. December the 15th, 7 years ago, I moved to the city of Modesto. There has been a long time good church in Modesto. However, the man who had established the church had died, and he had been off of the scene for about 10 years. The attendance of the church had gone down substantially. Our first Sunday morning, we had 142 in Sunday school. They were great people. Had a mind to work, a desire for revival. There were not some of the problems that a man would have to deal with when he would go into a new church. There was no problem with church government. The people believed in proper scriptural church government. They knew how to pray. They wanted revival. And so all I had to do was step into the position of leadership and begin to accelerate. And in the last 7 years, God has added to the church. We've moved out of a building that seated approximately 400 into one that in the first stage will seat between 1,000 to 1,200 people. And as soon as we lift one wall, we'll be able to double that seating capacity. Sunday nights, our building is very nearly full. We run in our Sunday morning service between 800 and 1,000 people. We have seen years when we have prayed 500 people through to the Holy Ghost baptism in 1 year's time. I would be very, very disillusioned and frustrated if we passed a week without baptizing several people in the name of the Lord. Now, I say that, and I've never even made that much of a statement publicly anywhere else ever before. I don't say that with the pride, fleshly pride. I am not boasting. But I do want to say this morning, I am extremely grateful for the goodness of God and the blessing of God in the church of Modesto. And if I can say anything and you would want to inquire and ask any questions about it, in the conclusion of this time, I'll give you that opportunity. I sat on the platform just recently, and we were beginning a service. I had an evangelist with me, and he leaned over to me and asked me a question that I had asked to me many times. He said, "Brother Keyes, how do you bring a church to the place that it is continually producing? And there is a continual addition to the church." And I felt then about like I felt when Brother Grisham asked me to teach this class today. I felt like, I don't know. Don't ask me. Go ask somebody else. Many, many times I've had people ask me that question. Brother come through and they say, what are you doing? What's the answer? What's the key? What's the secret? I wish that it were that simple. I would this morning that I could stand here in a few moments' time. I could give you a formula. I wish that there was a rabbit that could be pulled out of the hat, or that there were a few magical words which could be spoken, and you would just do what I say do, and then you could automatically go to any city, any time, establish a church, and have great Holy Ghost revival. I'm sorry it's not that simple. I considered this morning maybe I should tell about the ministries of the church. I could talk to you today for some time about the various ministries of the church. We have a Spanish-speaking ministry in the church. We actually have a church of Spanish-speaking people. Now, we in California do not have any racial barriers. Our church is international, and people of any nationality come to our church. However, sometimes we do have language barriers. There are many, many thousands of people in the state of California who speak the Spanish language and do not speak the English language. We have a pastor and a church, a Spanish-speaking church. We have many Asian people. We have a minister and a pastor who works with the Asian ministry. We could talk about the Spanish-speaking ministry, the Asian ministry. I could spend a great amount of time today talking about the success of the senior ministry in our church. And we have a couple who have given themselves, like I've never seen anybody else do it before, to rest home, convalescent, and hospital ministries. They roll them into our church on Sunday night in wheelchairs. We take two or three young brethren and carry them to the baptistry and baptize them in Jesus' name. They receive the Holy Ghost baptism right there in their convalescent ministry services. And if you can get a move of God going in that kind of atmosphere, you've got to have a burden. These people do, and they do a great job. We could talk about that ministry. We could talk about Brace Ministry, which is our family ministry in our church. We could talk about the youth departments. We could talk about the in-betweens. We could spend time talking about the bus ministry, and we do give ourselves to bus ministry. I think we probably have 8 or 9, maybe 10 routes that we run consistently, and some of them we even operate at night in special services. We have in bus ministry. I know that in many churches it's a thing of the past. Very, very expensive. The risk rate is very high. But almost every week there are adults that pray through to the Holy Ghost baptism as a result of our bus ministry. They had everyone stand last Sunday night who had received the Holy Ghost in bus ministry in the last month. That was in our church. There were over 24 people that stood in that service. Amen. And they were a direct result of bus ministry. So it, like anything else, is a tool that can be used if it is worked properly. And we could go on. We just recently had our annual yearly planning retreat where all of our department heads went aside. We go away for 2 or 3 days and spend special time in prayer, fasting, and the planning of the entire year. And I could, in my mind, go around the table and talk about every ministry of the church. And any of them, I am sure, have made contributions to what has happened in the work there. But I really feel like that all of those things are a result of revival. All of the ministries in our church are a result of revival rather than the reason for revival. When you really get revival going in a church, then people receive a burden, and I actually believe it is a sort of call. God puts a burden in their heart for a ministry, and they get involved in it. And they give themselves to it. I don't think you can just go in and say, all right, now we're going to organize this church and have this ministry and this ministry and this ministry and this ministry. And because they do that in another church and they have revival, then we are going to have revival. I believe you have to get revival going. And then the ministries of the church will be born. Amen. You don't establish ministries and then it cause revival. But revival brings about the ministries of the church. I think too many times we have tried to get a black and white procedure to follow. And we have tried to pattern after somebody else and what they are doing and follow that procedure, hoping and believing and feeling like that if we do what they did, we'll get the same results. I really believe that revival is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing. And there is a combination that brings revival. There are ingredients, spiritual ingredients, that God has given to us. And when we combine them, then revival happens. And the ministries are born as a result. Now, when we talk about revival, most of us know what we are talking about. We're not necessarily speaking of the literal interpretation or definition of the word, but we're talking about a move of God in a particular area where the church becomes victorious and powerful and tears down the strongholds of the devil, and people who are hungry for God begin to come to God, and there's growth in the church and a moving of the Spirit. That's what most of us think of when we talk about revival. We are not today in a whole lot different position than Moses was when God spoke to him at the burning bush. Now, Moses had fled from Pharaoh and Egypt and was on the backside of the desert. And on one very unusual day, as he went about his work, he saw a bush that burned and was not consumed. And when he approached it, the Lord began to speak to him from it. At that burning bush, God commissioned Moses to return to Egypt and there lead the Israelites who were in bondage out of the bondage they had been in the excess of 400 years. We are not in a whole lot different position than Moses was. As a matter of fact, I think that you can accurately accept him as a type of the church in this particular hour of his life. He was commissioned of God to go to Egypt and deliver those who were in bondage. And that is the commission that every one of us in this place have today. It is as though every one of us stands at the burning bush and God sends us back to spiritual Egypt, which is the world, and says, bring them out of the bondage that they are in. That's our commission. Amen. And we sometimes wrestle with the same frustrations and the same questions that Moses had at the burning bush. God, you have sent me to this city. Here I am to establish a church. Here I am to reach these people and get them out of their bondage. But I don't know how to do it. What do I do? Do I start a bus ministry? Do I start a senior ministry? Where do I start? How do I go about it? What is the answer? How do I reach these people and get them out of their bondage? As a matter of fact, many of us may be a whole lot like Moses in that we try to talk God out of getting us or calling us or commissioning us to do the job that he wants us to do or excusing ourselves. And he tried to do that in the first verse of chapter number 4. God and Moses are having a conversation. God has called Moses. Moses thinks that it is a staggering, impossible task, and he is endeavoring to talk God out of it. Now, he is the called messenger at this point. He does have the message of deliverance at this point. Let that fact be established. Moses, at this point, has the message of deliverance.
And that is not unlike us who are in this room this morning. There is not a question about that fact. We do have the message of deliverance. We do have the message that will get people out of their bondage. We are the ones that God has called and sent into this world to bring deliverance to this world. We are. You are. You young men and young ladies that are in this room. You may seem to be insignificant, and I don't have a whole lot of time to talk about this morning, and maybe tonight we'll concentrate on it more. But we are divinely sent of God. We may be insignificant to the world, but this is a very, very select, special group of people that's in this room this morning. Amen. And God is more interested in you and what you do with your lives than He is anybody else that's out there in the world doing anything that seems so important to the world. We are divinely sent of God. We have come from a burning bush experience, and we have been sent back to this world to bring a whole lot of people out of bondage that can't help themselves. Amen. That's us. We have the message of deliverance. We don't have to go back and cover that ground again. Repentance, water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost infilling, baptism of water and spirit is the message that brings true deliverance to the hearts and the lives of men and women. Nothing else works. We don't even have to discuss it. Just believing on the Lord or reciting the sinner's prayer or shaking a preacher's hand or signing a church card or any of the other things that are done in religion and Christianity today are not the answers. But we do have the answer for a world that's in bondage. This works. I told the church Sunday night, I am so glad that God has not called me to be a propagator of a message that I don't have any faith in. I'm so glad I don't have to preach a message that I'm unsure will work. I'm so glad that I don't have to walk up to an old sinner boy and tell him, I think maybe if you'll repent and maybe if you'll get baptized and maybe if you'll get the Holy Ghost that God might change you. I'm glad I can look him right square in the eye and say, sir, if you will repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and filled with God's Holy Ghost, it will transform your life. It'll set you free. I'm glad that I can speak with assurance and confidence. Positively, we do have the message of deliverance. Amen. We've got it. There's no question about that. We don't want to become pharisaical about it. We don't want to wrap ourselves in pharisaical robes, lift ourselves up, exalt ourselves. No flesh should glory in His presence, but with gratefulness in our hearts and just steadfastness and surety about it, we do have the message of deliverance. Everybody say amen. Amen. Now, that's where Moses was. He had it. He was called. He could get people out of the bondage. He was the one. He could do it. But he wasn't sure he could. He knew if they would follow him and listen to him, he could, but he wasn't sure they would follow him. And Moses answered, verse 1, and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. He's talking about the Israelites. He said, they won't believe me, God. They're not going to listen to me. Why would they listen to me? And when you get into that home missions town, or you begin to lead a church, and it's in a city of thousands or hundreds, and you're just a church on the corner, many, many times you are going to experience that feeling. God, why should this city listen to me? I'm just another church on another corner and another preacher to them. Now, I know who I am. And I know that I have the message, but they don't know that. They look at me as just the propagator of another doctrine. Now, why should they give me any special attention? I think that was a very valid question that Moses asked God. I can't see anything wrong with that question. As a matter of fact, I have felt that same question a lot of times in my mind and possibly in some way verbalized that to the Lord. But it almost seems impolite Because as you proceed in your reading, it looks like God didn't even pay him any attention. It seems as though God ignored what he had to say. He said, now God, I can't do it because they won't listen to me. They won't follow me. How in the world will I get this city to follow me? How will I get them to stop and listen and hear and receive the message of deliverance that I've got for them? How am I going to get this followed? God did not tell him, well, when you get to town, I want you to get the few folks that you have and form a committee and establish this organization, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and so forth. He didn't say, this is the program I want you to initiate, or these are the procedures to follow. But in verse number 2, after God had, or Moses had expressed this very profound problem to God, and the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? Now, wait a minute, God. I'm talking to you about going to Egypt and getting these people out of bondage and telling you that I've got a problem in getting them to follow me. And God asked him a question that seems to be completely irrelevant to the subject they are discussing. It almost seems like God ignored Moses. He said, what have you got in your hand? He really wasn't. He was answering him. But it doesn't seem like it. And Moses looked over and said, well, that's a rod. But God, we're talking about me going to Egypt. And I'm sure that Moses must have experienced some human questions when God asked him, what's that in your hand? You know, you think you are God. You don't have to be God to know that's a rod, but God, it's a rod. And then God said, and he said, cast it upon the ground. And when he cast it on the ground, it became a serpent. And Moses did what every one of you would have done. He fled from it. I know he's a great man of God, but he was just as afraid of snakes as you are. Amen. He cast it on the ground. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. Now I know Moses was a man of faith. How many of you would have done that? It was a real live snake, and God said, grab it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod again in his hand. And it doesn't say it, but you can write it in there in the margin if you want to. Moses breathed a sigh of relief. You have to understand, when he reached out to get that rod, that snake, he didn't know it was going to turn back into a rod. Amen. That they might believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the Lord God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Praise the Lord. And then he gave him the sign of putting his hand in the cloak, and it turned to leprosy, and he put it in again, and it was made whole. Amen. That was God's answer to Moses' question. How am I going to get these people to follow me? It was not a program or a procedure. And all of those things are beneficial, and we'll talk about them a little bit if you want to. But I think we got to get first things first. Amen. Before you have anything else, before you have any program, no program will bring revival. No procedure will bring a revival until you have the miraculous moving and working of the Holy Ghost. You've got to have the supernatural power of God. It's got to come first. You've got the message. It's got to be coupled with the miraculous moving of the Holy Ghost in the midst of the church. Amen. You've got to have that. Praise the Lord. That was God's answer to Moses about how I'm going to get these people to follow me. The combination of the message of deliverance and the miraculous works of the Holy Ghost. If there is a secret for revival, that's it. If there is a secret for reaching a city, that's it. If there is a plan that we can follow to see this world evangelized, that is it. The message of deliverance coupled with the supernatural, miraculous works of the Holy Ghost. When he flung that rod on the ground and it became a serpent. That's impressive. How many have ever seen anybody turn a stick into a snake? I mean, that's something, and I'm not discrediting Bible colleges. As a matter of fact, I attended one, and thank God for it, and it was a great blessing to my life. But I am telling you, there are no classes in this Bible college that will teach you how to turn sticks into snakes. If there is, I'll take a leave of absence and come to Jackson, Mississippi, and take the class with you. You can't learn how to do that in a classroom. That's not a procedure that you can get out of a book somewhere. That is a supernatural work of God. You don't stand by when Moses has turned the rod into the snake and pat him on the back and say, Moses, that's good. You're really good. That's a good trick. Where did you learn how to do that? Amen. And Moses cannot point you to an encyclopedia or a commentary or a book that he has read on how to turn sticks into snakes. You cannot do that. That is a supernatural work of the Holy Ghost. The only one that can do that is God. But when you get that coupled with the message of deliverance, that is God's plan for revival in this world. Amen. There are no shortcuts. There's no other way around it. You've got to take this message of deliverance and hold it tight in your hand. And at the same time, some way you must get into the flow of the Holy Ghost and create a spiritual atmosphere in that environment. You have to create an arena for miracles. You have to create an atmosphere where the Spirit of God flows freely. Whatever has to be done. There are ways, there are things that contribute to that. Of course, fasting and prayer and worship and godly living and separation from the world and reading of the Word of God and exalting Jesus Christ. All of these things, preaching of faith and attention to the promises of the Word of God. Create an atmosphere and an arena for God to work. And when you get God working and you preach this message of deliverance that God gave us at our burning bush, there will be a world that will listen to us and follow us. We're not going to get their attention. As gifted as our musicians and our singers are, and this school places an emphasis on that, And I think that is great. There's a very beautiful place in the church for worshiping God in music. But as gifted as our Pentecostal musicians and singers are, we are not going to get this world to follow us because of our music. Amen. And it doesn't matter how beautiful the buildings are that we build and construct in our time. And we worship in a beautiful building at home, and you do here likewise. But regardless of how beautiful our buildings are that we build for the Lord, we cannot reach this world with our buildings. The only thing that will do it is the combination of the proclamation of truth and the moving of the Spirit. Praise God, and that will work. It will work. Praise the Lord. When that happens, many ministries are born and other things happen. But this is the basis. Now, we could go on here, but I want you to notice in the 29th verse of this same chapter. I'm going to hurry here because there's a couple of points I want to cover before I open it up for questions. Verse 29. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered all the elders of the children of Israel together. Gathered all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs. Everybody say, did the signs. Everybody say, did the signs. In the sight of the people. Hallelujah. And the next phrase thrills me. It said, and
the people believed.
You can preach Acts 2:38 until you fall out of your shoes. You can scream and preach about one God until you can't preach anymore. But if there is not a miraculous touch of God upon your ministry, if there is not a anointing of the Holy Ghost upon what you're doing, it is not going to convince anybody. There has to be something that captures the attention, something from the other world, a demonstration of God's power that makes people stop and say, these are not just ordinary people. These people have an experience that supersedes that I have seen in the life of anybody else. I feel something when I walk into this place that I have never felt in a church before in all of my life. I see things happening in this church that I have never seen. I've been to all kinds of churches, but I have never seen happen before what I saw happen when I walked into this place tonight. And when you get their attention, they will then hear your message of deliverance. But not until. Let me hurry. Because I know some of you are thinkers. You're college people. I know you're thinkers. And I know you're already ahead of me. And you're already thinking, but what about the other fellows that didn't know? And I want to get to that. Because when Moses walked into Pharaoh's courts, and he flung his rod down, and it became a serpent, Pharaoh didn't get too upset nor disturbed. He just crooked his finger, and the magicians of Pharaoh just came running out there, and they threw their rods down. Now, I've heard all kinds of explanations of it, and you can believe whatever you want to believe. Whatever they teach you here in school is right. However, I think that the Bible meant what it said. Their rods turned into serpents. I really believe that. I don't believe that they were trained snakes. Bridget backs until you flung them on the floor. I really believe they turned their rods into serpents. I don't know why that is so hard for people to believe. Ooh, I could really get on something here. Amen. But if God will anoint us to get people's attention for the sake of their deliverance, why would not the devil anoint people for the sake of their deception? Amen. Let me take it a step further and just frighten you a little bit or give you something to think about. Could it be that God anoints people for the sake of others? If you remember the story of Micaiah, and when Ahab and Jehoshaphat wanted to know whether they should go to battle, and they sent for 400 prophets, 400 men preached, and all of them said, yes, go on, and none of them spoke the truth of the word of the Lord, and Jehoshaphat sensed it and said, there's something wrong with these preachers. Don't you have one man in the kingdom that will tell me what really thus saith the word of God? And Ahab said, yes, there is one, but I don't like him because he never says anything good about me. Amen. And Jehoshaphat said, that's just the fellow I want to hear from. And when finally they got Micaiah there, he told Ahab, he pointed his bony finger in Ahab's face and said, if you go to battle, you're not going to come back alive. Amen. And he proceeded in his message and said, I saw the throne of God and I saw the spirits of God before the throne of God. And he said, whom shall I send? This is God talking. Whom shall I send to deceive them? And one spirit said this, I'll go and do this. And another said, I'll go and do this. And one spirit said, I'll go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets. And you know who sent the lying spirit? God sent him. Does that make a whole lot of sense? That make the scripture mean more to us when it said, God, who's going to send them strong delusion? God shall send them strong delusion that they might believe a lie and be fed. I believe if you are not hungry for truth, God will see to it that they are deceived and fall into deception. Amen. Amen. But when Moses walked in, now that, just take that. That's about 5 minutes. You know, kick around in your dormitory. Along with Melchizedek and all the rest of them. Amen. But when Moses walked in, Pharaoh didn't get nervous. And if we had time, we would proceed on several of the miracles for a while, every one of them that Moses did, the magicians of Pharaoh did. Now, what a whole lot of us get hung up on is, if the magicians of Pharaoh or the false prophets are claiming it or doing it, then I don't want to be identified with them. What we have got to do is forget about the false prophets. Forget about them. I said forget about them. I don't care what they're doing. Forget about the false prophets. I don't care what they're claiming, what they're having, or what they're not having. That's none of my business. Forget about them. They have distracted us. They have been foxes we have chased after. They have gotten our minds off what we're supposed to be doing. We don't even need to worry about them. We are the messengers that have been sent from the burning bush. We have the true message of deliverance. And God has given us an anointing to use. And when we couple it with the proclamation of truth, it is an indefeatable combination that will prevail every time. It will prevail every time. Amen. Praise the Lord. Moses flung his rod down. And when he saw the other boys doing it, he didn't say, whoops, and run over and get his off the floor. He left his right where it was at. I don't care what Shambok's preaching and doing. If somebody wants to say, I'm just like him, they don't know what they're talking about. They're so far out there, it's not. I don't even have time to waste them. Amen. That's right. But let him preach. If he wants to preach miracles in the earth, whatever God wants to do with him, I don't care. I'm going to leave my rod right there on the floor. And I'll tell you something. There is something different about my snake and their snake. Hallelujah. Because I came from the burning bush and I am sent of God. And before it's over with, my snake's going to swallow their snake. Hallelujah. I will not be intimidated about preaching the miraculous works of the Holy Ghost. When I get it together with the proclamation of truth, it is what brings revival. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen. I'm hurrying. Now, I want to hurry over here to the second writing of Paul to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And read you some scripture here very quickly. You remember, you're students, you know how this scripture and chapter starts. This know also in the last days perilous times have come, and so forth. On down to verse number 7. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, those were the magicians of Pharaoh. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these resist truth. You don't have to worry about what the false prophet's doing. You don't have to worry about those fellows that are turning their rods into serpents. Forget them. Forget them. Because as they resist truth, men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. There's modern day Jannes and Jambres, too. Some of them have great television programs and so forth. And they turn their sticks into snakes and all of that. But Paul said, hey, there comes a place where they'll proceed no further. And their folly shall be manifest unto all men. And every one of us have seen that happen as of late. Don't worry about them. They're not even in the same. We're not even doing the same thing. Forget about them. Lead your rod on the floor. You are the messenger of truth. Get this combination of the proclamation of truth together with the moving of the Spirit. Amen. One last example about this combination. When the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines, and they took it to their capital city. The name of that city was Ashdod, I believe. And they took it into the temple of the god that they worshiped. The name of that god was Dagon. They set the Ark of the Covenant before the statue of Dagon. The purpose of that was to mock the God of the Hebrews. But to their dismay, when they awoke the next morning and came in to pay tribute to Dagon, he was laying on his face.
And you fellas can file this away and use it for a message sometime. Thank God we don't have a God that we have to patch up. Now, he's had to pick me up a few times, but there is no failure in God. Not our God. Amen.
But they had to, can you imagine the humility, the humbling experience of having to pick your God up and patch him up? They did that, and they probably did it as discreetly as they could so that no one would know anything had happened. And
they went on their way thinking it was a freak accident, but they came back in the next morning and he had fallen down and it was worse this time. His head was broken off and his hands were broken off. Amen. Praise the Lord. There were at least two very important ingredients that were our items that were inside the Ark of the Covenant. There were the tables of stone, which were always representative and were the actual written word of God, or our message, truth. Tables of stone. And then there was the rod. The rod consistently and always in Moses and Aaron's ministry represented the supernatural works of God, the miraculous works of the Holy Ghost. It was so when he flung it on the floor in Pharaoh's palace. It was so when he stretched it forth across the land, brought the plagues. It was so when he stretched it across the waters of the Red Sea and they rolled back. It was so when they were in the wilderness and needed a sign from God that old dead stick budded and blossomed and brought forth almonds. Always represented and typified the miraculous supernatural power of God in the midst of his people. That coupled together with truth. Amen. Dagon could not stand before it. He fell down. God broke his head and his hands off. Every scheme of the devil came to naught. Every working of the devil was in vain. He couldn't do anything to stop a people that preached this message and had the move of the Holy Ghost together at the same time. That is the best answer I can give you about what is the secret to revival.
We do all of the things that I mentioned before. And I'll try to talk to you about that if you want me to. Maybe I am not as up with every ministry and outreach as I should be. But I'm almost afraid to disturb what has happened in our church by trying to integrate into it every new idea that comes passing by. Amen. The best thing, this sounds so simple, Brother Grisham, Brother Kraft are going to feel like they wasted their money getting me to Mississippi. The best thing that we have ever done, our greatest secret, it's not a secret, but the greatest thing we do for growth and revival is we bring people to church that need God and we have good church.
That's what we do. I mean, I'm sorry, you are college people with great intellects and you need some kind of, I'm sorry, we bring them to church, we fill the prayer room before church starts with people and prayer and praise. We walk into that building and when we start church, we start church. We sing, we shout, we run the aisles. We have to patch holes in the walls and paint the walls. Big, new, beautiful church. We do it all. Oh, we have church. We spit. We do everything we can do. But before we leave there, we have a move of God. We preach truth. We will not compromise on truth. We will not compromise on truth. This message of deliverance, we will not compromise on it. And we get a move of God going some way. And usually all of the contortions we go through are not for God's sake, they're for our sake. But whatever it takes, we have a move of God. And when you have a move of God and you have truth, there is no Dagon big enough to stop you. I'm telling you, you'll have revival whether you've got everything organized right or not. Azusa Street,
In some of the great revivals I hear about, they didn't know anything about all of the tools that we got. Amen. That's right. I tell you what, you will find consistently in every great move of God the consistent, uncompromising proclamation of truth and a moving of the Spirit of God, a supernatural move of God. And those two things, when they are together, revival will happen. All the other ministries of the church, they'll develop. They'll come about. They'll just come. Amen. Amen. But that is all I know about how to have revival. Let's lift our hands and worship the Lord.
Praise God.
Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.